Roz is going to take us through our reading.
So it's Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be a great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Roz. Let me pray then. Lord, we do, as we said, Lord, we thank you for this time here, and we thank you for your word, Lord. But, Lord, would the familiarity of passages that we may hear over this period, Lord, would they, with your truth and our amazement at what we hear, would that not get lost in the familiarity? Lord, would you teach us something new each week? Would you remind us afresh of how amazing this period is, Lord? And would you strengthen us and guide us through this time and these readings as we focus our attention onto you amidst all the other distractions of this time, Lord? Would you guide us in doing that? Amen. So this is... This is the verse that we're going to be using as our theme of our Christmas series. Okay, so this is from Galatians chapter 4. It's the first part of verse 4. And Paul, writing to the believers there, said, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son." When the fullness of time had come. Why then? And this also tells us that God planned it. And this is always meant to be a specific point when he would come. We're going to try and look at this morning of why was it then? Why then? And we're going to look at the events that led up to that first Christmas, that amazing time. We're going to see how some of those prophecies were getting fulfilled. But why this time? Well, to understand that, we need to go way back into the time of the Bible, way back, and look at the fact that a saviour was promised almost from day one. Well, God had the plan before creation, but it wasn't revealed to man until just after creation. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, this is what's called the proto-gospel. This is the first time that we hear a gospel message. This is God saying, one day I will send you someone to undo the mess that you have done. And so this is God talking to the serpent, to Satan. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed," between the seed of Satan and her seed, between the seed of woman. "He shall bruise your head." So one seed from the woman will bruise the head of Satan, and Satan will only be able to bruise his heel. So right back in Genesis, right back in creation, we see God saying, right, from woman, there's going to be a line of people out of which will come a saviour for the world. And if you just flick to chapter 3 of Luke, Luke does that. Luke shows that thread, that line of the promised Saviour from Adam right through to Jesus. That's what that genealogy is for there. And then as we move through the Bible, God gives a little bit more detail and sort of sharpens that promise and shows us which particular family line that's going to come from. So in Genesis 12, verse 3, this is the great promise to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all families of the earth will be blessed. What Jesus is saying there, and Paul talks about this in Galatians, he gives us the finer details on this. He's saying, from Abraham, so a son from Abraham's line will be the one to bless all nations. And then this promise proceeds more. We see it get even more sharpened when David comes along. God says to David, verse Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, and your house, the David's house, so his family line, and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So it's come from Adam. Adam is the father of the human race. Then we see of all the people that come from Adam, it's going to come from Abraham. And now we see it's actually going to come from David's line. Someone from David's line is going to be this promised Messiah. And indeed, Matthew starts off his gospel with that very theme in mind. Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham. Jesus, this is the promise. The promise that came through to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to David, is Jesus. He's the son of both. And that's the thread. That's the thread of the whole Bible, is this family line of how it reaches to Jesus. That's the thread. And you can see it illustrated here. From Adam to Noah, Abraham, David, to Jesus. There's the thread of the Bible, this promised Saviour. That the story of the Bible is about God redeeming us to a new creation. That's the story. But the thread, what goes right through the Bible, is this. Where this promise came out. And these timelines are really helpful. I do recommend that you download one off the web or get it as a bookmark. It's really helpful when you're reading a Bible, is to always ask a question, where am I and what time is it? Where am I, what time is it? When you're reading a book, what time is it? Where does this fit in God's plan of salvation, in God's plan of the Bible? And we can see how different stages have happened to get us to the point of Jesus here. And within that, we see where the books can fit in. So these are when all the books of the Bible were written. I mean, at what period they cover, not when they were written, because Chronicles was actually one of the last books written. In the old Hebrew Bible, Chronicles is the last one in the Old Testament, because that is the last book written. But this is another useful chart to download. I do recommend getting something like this. So you can see, when you know, if you're reading Kings or Chronicles or Daniel, you can see what part of biblical history is this. Okay? So for example, Daniel there. Daniel, it was written after the kingdom period, going into the exile period. So you can see things like that. And of course, we see as that thread comes along, the fullness of time had come. So why at that particular point was Jesus sent there? Now remember that the Bible is full of what they call shadows and types and themes. So it's repeating themes and repeating figures that are meant to point us to fulfillment of one particular thing. And what you notice here, I don't know if you see it here, we've got this period of silence. So this is the return. So once the God's people have been exiled in Babylon and they return to their land, and you've got Malachi written about there, then you have this period of silence. Why? Why there? Because what we notice is that period of silence was broken quite spectacularly. But the reason it's here is because it follows a previous time of when the silence was broken. The silence was broken earlier in that, in a very similar way in history. So we, right here, right after the patriarch, so at the end of Genesis, where Exodus starts, we have another huge period of silence. And so now you get to see a theme or a shadow forming here. We've got a period of silence, and then something pretty special happens. And then you have another period of silence, and something pretty special happens after that. And again, this is all about types and shadows, and God saying, look, look at what's happened here. This is just a sign of something greater that's going to happen. So what was in this silence here? Well, this is when the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. And this is exactly what God said to Abraham would happen. He said, then God said to Abraham, Genesis 15, verse 13, God said to Abraham, know this for certain, your seed, your family, as big as it comes, will be foreigners in a land, Egypt, that does not belong to them. They will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. 400 years. So this is the silence here. And what happened at the end of that 400 years? Well, someone was sent to God's people to rescue them, to pull them out of that land, just as God said was going to happen. So a period of 400 years there. No word from God, no recorded word in the Bible from God within that period. But what broke that silence? You remember what broke the silence? A burning bush. Angel of the Lord appeared to Moses. This was God's chosen one to pull his people out of slavery, out of a dreadful time, and to rescue them. He was preparing the people to meet God. And then what do we see here? We see another period of silence, 400 years. And how was that broken? Well, we've just read that. Look at verse 11 in Luke chapter 1. Verse 11, Luke chapter 1. Then, so this is, nothing's happened since Malachi is written. God has not spoken to anyone. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Appeared to Zechariah. The silence has been broken by another angelic appearance. Just as we see with the burning bush, a miraculous appearance with a miraculous message. Why was this a miraculous message for them? Look at verse 13. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. Why is that miraculous? Well, look, remember verse 7? But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. So this long period of silence, broken by God's messenger in a miraculous way. And we see what's happening is that God is, just like with Moses and the people, God is getting someone ready in order for God's people to meet him. When the fullness of time had come, when God decided it was ready. Not when we decided we were ready. Not when society said, okay, we're ready for you now, God. Not that the world was in such a state of obedience and faithfulness to God that God said, right, I'm ready to meet you now. We weren't ready, but God was ready to enact his plan. He decides when and how. And he decided that before time began. And it's important that someone was sent in advance, because God is saying, look, I'm going to jump into history now. I'm going to jump into the world and meet you. And you need someone who's going to make you ready to meet me. Just like Moses prepared the people to meet God on that mountain at Sinai, God is getting someone else ready, John the Baptist, to prepare the people to meet him. And this was the call of John the Baptist. This was why he was sent, to prepare the people to meet the Lord. Verse 17. in Luke 1, verse 17, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. Why? To make ready a people prepared to meet the Lord. Just like Moses was doing. John the Baptist was preparing the people to meet God, to meet Jesus in person. And what a calling this was for John. What a calling, what a task. In Luke chapter 3, he goes on to say that this was what was prophesied by Isaiah all those years ago. Luke chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, writes Luke the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough way smooth. And why? And all mankind will see God's salvation. See God's salvation, because salvation is found in Jesus. That's what they're seeing. What Luke is saying here, as he's quoting Isaiah, is that all the previous obstacles in the way of mankind meeting Lord are going to be taken away. And John the Baptist is the one that's going to start that process off. Because salvation was coming to us. We didn't go to salvation. And just to show you, that's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. That's where it comes from. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. That's what Luke was quoting for. To meet the Lord is a big deal. We need to be prepared. We need to be prepared for the right conditions. Girls, you want to come up? I've got some things on here. What I want you two is to choose, right, Lucy, your conditions are steaming hot sun, okay? And Amy, you're going for a nice walk in the snowy wood, okay? So you need to pick which things are going to prepare you for those conditions. Which things on there are best suited for that? Put them on. This is interactive. This is. Put sunglasses on. Great. Don't want to get your head burnt, do we? Let's put your scarf on. And your hat. Okay. Are you ready? So what have you chosen, Lucy? Why is that? Why have you chosen that? Why don't you want the gloves or the hat or the scarf?
Because I get too hot.
And what are these things going to do to you?
They're going to help me not get burned.
Right, okay. What have you got there?
Hat, scarf and gloves.
And why? What are you worried about? What sort of conditions are you going to be prepared for?
Cold.
That's right. Okay, thank you, girls. You can take them off or get too hot. So we do that. We, without thinking, we prepare ourselves for certain conditions. And this is what the calling of John was. This is what God was saying. I'm going to send someone to you before I meet you, because that's going to be a big, big deal. We can't just meet God in our normal sinful state. Something needs to happen first. This is what John's calling was. This is what he went out to do. In Luke 3, verse 3, he talks about what John specifically was doing. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So John's calling was to prepare the people so they would acknowledge their own sinfulness before they met the holy, righteous one who is God. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his son. When God made the conditions right, when he prepared us to meet him, that was when the time was right. What does this mean for us? Well, of course, we live on this side of history. But we're still waiting ourselves, aren't we? We're waiting. What do we do while we wait? All the silences have been broken. And Jesus has come, but what do we do while we're waiting for the next fulfillment of God's plan? Well, first thing we need to do is remind ourselves that, yes, indeed, the Saviour did come. The Saviour did come when God had planned it. The one promise from the dawn of time, and this is why these charts are so helpful, we can say, yeah, what, 6,000 years ago, God said he would send the Saviour, and I know, by reading my Bible, and looking at accurate charts like this, he did indeed come. He did come. And it's so easy just to forget that. It's so easy to think that God doesn't hear our prayers, and he's not with us, and the world just seems like such a mess. But God promised a Saviour, he sent one, and he came. And he decided when that was the right time. And that is so reassuring. It's so reassuring that we rest on God's timing and his plans and not ours. God is so better placed to plan these things and to orchestrate these things. If we were to try and manage these and plan these things, it just wouldn't work well. And that's why we just need to trust God. The people waited for that Saviour to come a long time. We know he has come, but we need to wait for him to come back. We need to trust God for his next timing. God will decide when Jesus comes back, when all pain and hardship and frustration is gone. God will decide when that's right. We trust him for that because he's utterly dependable. And secondly then, we see that the period of silences has been finally ended. How do we know that? Because we have word and prayer. We have God's revelation to us. All of it, everything that God has wanted to say to us, we have that. These silences are finished. Up to this point, God hadn't finished everything he wanted to communicate to us. He has now, because we have the full Bible. There is no more silence. It may seem like God is quiet now. It may seem difficult to hear him. 2,000 years ago was the last time we heard from God. That is a long time, and it might feel very silent now. But we do remember that we have everything that he wanted to tell us at our fingertips. And we can come to him whenever we want, no matter what scenario, what condition we're in. We can come to him in prayer. We have access to him like never before. Any silence that we feel from God will just be our lack of attentive prayer and time in the Bible. Any silence will just be our fault, unfortunately. Because God is always there to speak to us and to listen to us. We need to take advantage of that. And then lastly, John was sent to prepare the people to meet the Lord. Well, we see that in Jesus, we are prepared like no other. In Jesus, you are totally prepared to meet the Lord. Utterly, utterly right and ready to meet the Lord. Remember when Moses came? Moses came because that was a big deal. When Moses brought the Israelites to Mount Sinai, and there was God ready to give the Ten Commandments. And do you remember the mountain was shaking? The earth was shaking, and there was a cloud and all sorts. And the people said to Moses, Exodus 20, verse 19, and they, the people, said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen, but don't let God speak directly to us, or we will die. They were terrified to meet God. This was a terrifying occasion for them. When we meet God like this, the only thing you're aware of is your own sinfulness. That's why they were terrified. But God sent John the Baptist, like we just read, to get the people ready to meet Jesus. Verse 6 from Luke 3, and all mankind will see salvation. But by faith in Jesus, we're ready to meet him face to face. We don't need someone to come before us. We don't need a Moses or a John the Baptist to prepare us. In Jesus, we are utterly prepared. You have nothing to fear when you meet him face to face. Nothing whatsoever. You will meet the holy, righteous God face to face, and you will feel no shame, no guilt, all because Jesus has prepared you for that. You are utterly prepared because of what he's done, because of what God started from the dawn of time, because of that first Christmas, because of what Jesus achieved when he came that first Christmas. You are prepared to meet the Lord. And if this Christmas doesn't go as planned for you, and it isn't a joyful occasion for whatever reason, we could always give thanks that that very first Christmas meant that the things were set in motion to make us utterly prepared to meet the Lord. And we can look forward to meeting him in glory. Let me pray. Lord, do thank you that we can look back through your Bible, through your full revelation, Lord, and see how everything fits together, Lord. We see all your promises come true, all your prophecies, all your plans fulfilled, just as you said they would be, Lord. And Lord, you did it in such a gracious way that you came to meet us at various stages over biblical history, Lord, to prepare us to meet you. You worked in our hearts, and you worked in the hearts of the people. And Lord, time and time again, they threw that back in your face, yet your plan was always to send your Son to make us completely prepared to meet you, Lord. We do thank you for that first Christmas. We thank you for what happened there and what it means to us now, Lord. And Lord, as we look back on those promises and as we celebrate the future promises this Christmas, would you help us, Lord, to always give you thanks? Not to feel guilt or any shame, but to remind ourselves that in your eyes we are righteous and holy people, Lord. Would you show us how to live that way? Help us, Lord, to come to you in prayer, and help us, Lord, to keep coming back to your promises, to remind ourselves when we forget that, when we think life isn't going as we planned, or when life is hard, Lord, would we always come back to you and remind ourselves that your promises came true then, and they will come true in the future. Amen.